Will you please turn to Romans? Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 5, and then from 9 to 21. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace which has been given to me to everyone that is among you, not to have high thoughts about what he should think, but to think so as to be wise, as God has dealt to each a measure of faith. For as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office. Thus we, being many, are one body in Christ, and each one members one of the other. Verse 9. Let love be unfeigned, abhorring evil, cleaving to good. As to brotherly love, kindly affection towards one another. As to honor, each take the lead in paying it to the other. As to diligent zealousness, not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord. As regards hope, rejoicing. As regards tribulation, enduring. As regards prayer, persevering. Distributing to the necessities of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Have the same respect one for another. Not minding high things, but going along with the lowly. Be not wise in your own eyes, recompensing to no one evil for evil, providing things honest before all men, if possible, as far as depends on you, living in peace with all men, not avenging yourselves, beloved, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. If therefore thine enemy shall hunger, feed him. If he shall thirst, give him drink. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee that in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we may assemble together here tonight. We know that thy promise is true. We know that thou art here with us, and we are all before thee. Lord, we ask that thy Spirit will quicken thy word to our hearts. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to the true knowledge of God. We do commit this time into thy hands and trust thy Holy Spirit to do thy work. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We do thank the Lord for gathering us together this time. And we would like to just concentrate our time on this matter of corporate body. Or, may I put it, body life. And body function. I suppose we have to go to the very fundamental. It may be elementary to some of you, but I think we have to go back and lay the foundation of this corporate life and functioning. As you know, the life that we received when we believe in the Lord Jesus is one life. The life in you and the life in me is the same life. It is the life of God. It is even our Lord Jesus. So we share the one life. And in sharing that one life, there is a oneness there. And there is a corporateness there. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit actually does two things to us. Number one, we are being born from above. He that is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come in and beget us. Or to put it in another way, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit puts Christ in us. And I believe we all know that. When this happened, we know. Actually, we don't need anybody to tell us, because we know it, that the Holy Spirit has put the life of Christ into us. We are the children of God. But do we not know that at the same time, the Holy Spirit does to us another work. And that is, in Him we were baptized into one body. He not only begets us and put Christ into us, but at the very same time we were baptized in one Spirit into one body. Now I wonder, how many of us realize that? We all realize when we believe in the Lord Jesus, Christ has come into us through the Holy Spirit. Something is being done within us. But do we know that at the same time, the Holy Spirit does another work to us, and that is, in Him, we are being baptized into one body. I think it can be very easily proven. Is it not that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, immediately there is a life relationship between you and God? The Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And you cry out, Abba Father. A relationship is established. Before that, you may believe in God, but God is billions of miles away. You know He is there somewhere, but there is no relationship. But the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus, strangely, wonderfully, a relationship begins, because you have His life in you. You begin to fellowship with Him, commune with Him. And when you pray, you know He's there listening to you. And you begin to hear Him too. When you read the Word of God, He speaks to you. It becomes a book open to you. But at the same time, when you believe in the Lord Jesus and you go out and you happen to meet a stranger and you find out that stranger also believed in the Lord Jesus, you know what happened? Immediately you find there's a bond between you two. As if you know Him for a lifetime. Now, where does this come from? if you do not belong to the one body, where does this come from? It shows that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we not only share one life, and because we share one life, we are one body. Not only a relationship with the Lord is established, but a relationship with all who are the Lord's is established. Now, unfortunately, many people do not realize that. They realize that they have the life of Christ in them. But they do not realize that at the same time, they are members, one to another, in the one body. And for that reason, when we are pursuing the Lord, it tends to become purely a personal, individual matter. We fail to see that there is not only that personal, individual aspect, but as a matter of fact, that aspect is really for that corporate body. And unless we realize that we belong to one body, we will never be able to enter into the fullness of Christ. What is the will of God concerning us? What is God's purpose in saving us? Does He save us just that we may not go to hell and go to heaven? Or does He save us just that we may become spiritual monuments? God wants to display us as spiritual monuments. No. If you read the Word of God, you find that the will of God, the purpose of God, in saving us, in calling us, is that we may become the body of Christ. God is looking for a corporate body. Why? Because His Son is so rich. Paul used the term the unsearchable riches of Christ. And how true it is, because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. Now, who can comprehend the fullness of the Godhead? In other words, what God really is. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And this is the head. And that head requires a body. A body that can contain all His riches. And also a body that can manifest His glory. Can you imagine that a single individual is able to contain all the riches of Christ? Can you imagine a single believer can manifest all the glory of the head? It is impossible. And that's the reason why you find God's purpose with us is corporate. Each one of us has a limited capacity. And He wants to fill us to the limit. But even though He fills us to the limit, because that's what His grace desires to do, you find it is still very, very limited. and for the glory of His Son, He will not be satisfied. He can only be satisfied when He has a body composed of many members, and each member experience something of Christ. And when you put all together, then it can contain the riches of the head, and it can manifest the glory of the head. So when you look at the purpose of God, you know that God's purpose is corporate, is never individual, because He's too great. Now, when you come to this matter of our calling, now, brothers and sisters, when we talk about calling, probably you will be thinking, well, God calls us to call me to go to a foreign country to be a foreign missionary. Or God calls me to be a home missionary. Or God calls me to be a doctor. Or God calls me to be a housewife. Now, we think that this is our calling. Now, it is true in a sense. But actually, we have a corporate calling. And then corporate calling actually is the overall calling. If you read the book of the letter to the Ephesians, you will find that we are called. And we should walk worthy of our calling. But what is our calling? There is a calling that we share together. Whether you feel called to be a foreign missionary or a home missionary or a doctor or a nurse or a housewife, all these are included in that one corporate calling. And only in that one corporate calling you can fulfill your individual calling. And that one corporate calling, but now what is it? The letter to the Ephesians tells us we are called to be the body of Christ. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and in all. What is the hope of our calling? The hope of our calling is one day the body is matured and it can become the bride of the Lamb. That is our hope. And for this reason, we need to walk worthy of our calling. So, dear brothers and sisters, whether you look at it from the viewpoint of what God has done in our life, whether you look at it from the direction of God's purpose concerning us, or whether you look at it from the calling that we receive, you will find it is the same thing, to be a corporate body, the body of Christ. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, He took a human body. And in that body, He spoke, He did many things. And in that body, He accomplished the work of redemption that He was sent for. But after He is risen from the dead, and He was ascended up on high, you find that He took upon Himself another body, a corporate body. And in that corporate body, He has been walking ever since for about 2,000 years. And the book of Acts said, in Luke's former treatise, that is the Gospel according to Luke, he recorded how Jesus began to do and to speak. But in the book of Acts, it is a continuation that He continued to do and to speak But in Luke, it's in a personal, physical body. But in Acts, it is a corporate, spiritual body. So, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we are not just individual believers. It is true, we come to the Lord individually, one by one. Your parents cannot come to the Lord for you. They can help you, but you yourself have to come to the Lord and receive Him as your Savior, as your Lord. That is true. But after we come to the Lord, immediately you find the Lord has put us in one body. It is called the body of Christ. And Christ Himself is the head. So it is very, very important that from the very beginning of our Christian life, we need to see two things. One is to see Christ as the head. And other is to see that we belong to the one body. I think the best thing to do is to illustrate it. You go back to the book of Acts. There you find 120 believers. They are actually the cream of the disciples or the believers of our Lord Jesus. Because at one time, you remember, 500 brethren saw the Lord. Now, we do not really know where, but most likely it was in Galilee. Because the Lord went to Galilee to meet with them, and most likely there were 500 at that time. But these 500 actually are not the whole number, but most likely they are numbers of disciples of the Lord among many others. But only 500 went to Galilee to meet with the Lord after His resurrection. But when the Lord told them they should go back to Jerusalem and waited there until they received the power from on high, and then they will go out and be His witnesses from Jerusalem to all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world, you have only 120 went back. So they actually were the cream of the disciples of our Lord Jesus at that time. They were the best. For 10 days, they were together. With one accord, they prayed. Now that was something. But even so, they were only a congregation of 120 members. In other words, it's 120 individual believers coming together for 10 days. But something happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, brothers and sisters, when we read Acts chapter 2, what really arrests your attention? Many people are arrested by the sound and the sight in Acts chapter 2. They think that Pentecost is the time when there is a hard blowing, as if somebody is breathing very hard. A wind, like a wind, that sweep through that room. Actually, in original, it is a hard breathing. someone is breathing. A sound. And then the sight. You'll find that tongues like fire descending upon the head of every one of the 120. And they began to speak in tongues. Now we think that is Pentecost. But brothers and sisters, if you read the word very carefully, you will find the sound and the sight are secondary. They are circumstantial. They are not the primary. They are not the real meaning of Pentecost. Because the sound and the sight may change. And they do change. But the meaning of Pentecost remains the same. Now, in order to know the meaning of Pentecost, on the one hand, you listen to Peter. Peter explained. You know, people came in, and you know, they heard of what's happening, and many people came in, and they said, now, what is it? What has happened? Now, some just mocked and said, well, they will drink with wine. So Peter stood up, and the 11, and explain to the people what the whole thing means. And what did he explain? Well, if you read Acts chapter 2, you'll find this is the way he concludes. Verse 3. Having therefore been exalted by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you behold and hear. Skip verse 34 and 35 and come to 36. Let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him this Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, he explained what Pentecost really means. You have just seen and heard that the Holy Spirit has come. What does it mean? It shows you that God has made the one whom you have crucified Lord and Christ. In other words, Pentecost shows us that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Christ. That is what the baptism with the Holy Spirit does. It shows that Jesus is Lord, the head. And then you go to the epistles. Because the epistle explains, interprets God's actions. You know, the book of Acts recalls what God has done. And the epistle explains it. So, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it said, for even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. 13. For also in the power of one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit. So it explains here, what is the meaning of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? What is the meaning of Pentecost? In one Spirit, you have been baptized into one body. So the primary and essential meaning of Pentecost is on the one hand to show us the head, on the other hand to show us the body. In one spirit, you were baptized into one body. But, of course, that body has a head. It is Christ, the Lord. So this is actually the meaning of Pentecost. This is actually what the baptism in the Holy Spirit has done for us. How do you prove it? You find after the day of Pentecost, not only the 120, they were baptized into one body. Formerly, they were a congregation of 120 individual disciples. The best. But now they became one body of 120 members. Now there is a difference of heaven and earth. A congregation of 120 members, their coming together is an external thing. But a body of 120 members is an internal thing. 120 members of the congregation, they may be separated. But a body of 120 members can never be separated. Never be divided. Because one is organic. The other is organizational. So it is a vast difference there. And you find not only the 120, they were baptized into one body, but how about the 3,000 on that same day? Did not Peter tell them, repent and be baptized, receive the promise, that promise that is given to those that are near and those that are far away? So in other words, you find the 3,000 on that very same day. They receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. They become members of that same body. So in one day, from 120 members of the one body, you had that one body has grown to 3,120. And you can prove it. Because there is nothing organizational. No one come and organize them. But the Bible said, in verse 42, they all persevere in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and prayer. They all continue voluntarily, willingly, continue in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, which is the teaching and the fellowship of Christ. In the breaking of bread, why? The breaking of bread expressed that they are one. One bread, one body. In prayers. And the prayer there is not that you pray your prayer and I pray my prayer. But you find that they pray corporately, together, as one. Who makes this possible? You do not find any outward force trying to put them into one body. But you find that The body is there, and naturally, supernaturally, naturally, you find all these things just began. Because this is body life. They were all together. Nobody said, this is mine. God has delivered them from that individualism. Immediately you find they become one, related one to another, rejoicing in the Lord. And when one suffered, all suffered. Peter and John, you know, they were taken and they were being threatened. And when they came back and told the company, the brothers and sisters, with one accord, they prayed. Because when one member suffered, all suffered. Nobody taught them. It's natural. It comes from life. It comes from within. You know, this is what you find in the book of Acts. Now, brothers and sisters, why is it that today many of God's people only see his Christian life as a personal, individual thing? And they do not see there is a corporate side there. In other words, you see many Christians who are pursuing after spirituality without knowing why they want to be spiritual. We should be spiritual. But why? It is because for the body's sake. It is not for your own. It is for the whole body. But people do not see it. We may hear about it. But you do not really enter into this body life. Now, why is it? Where is the key to the reality of the body and the body life that we should live? So we have to go back to Romans. You know, Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions or the mercies of God. Now, Paul, he wrote this letter to the Romans. And from chapter 1 to chapter 11, you'll find that he shows us the compassions of God or the mercies of God towards us. What God has done in Christ for us. From the depths of sin, he delivered us out of the miry clay. And he lifted us up. Not only forgive our sins, give us a new life, but give us the power to overcome sin. Now we are dead with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended with Christ, and he gave us the Holy Spirit that we may walk after the Spirit, and out of the multitudes of people, he chose us in Christ Jesus. Not because we are better than anybody else, but it is all his mercy. Now, after God has done all these for us, Paul said, now what? Do you receive all these just for yourself? Or does God do all these things just that you may become something, someone? Not at all. He said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, and this is your intelligent service, or in some versions say, this is your spiritual worship. Present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now this is what we call the basic. Because your Christian experience, frankly speaking, does not begin until you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We receive all the mercies of God. Now what? You use all the mercies of God for your own benefit? You are still self-centered? You are only interested in what should become of you? And you never think of what will become of God's interest? Or is it that because you find the mercies of God, you are constrained by His love, and you find you cannot live for yourself again? Not even for your spiritual self. You have to give your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Why the body? Because it becomes very practical now. There is nothing theoretical about it. The body actually includes your whole being. But why is it that it uses body? Because we are coming down to the practical side. If your body, because you live in that body, you speak in that body, you act in that body. So, this body that has been redeemed, bought, cleansed, can you continue to live in this body for yourself? Can you continue to be the master of your own body? Or you will find, constrained by the love of Christ, you have to present this body to the Lord and say, Lord, it is yours. You may do what you want to do with it. That is consecration. In the Old Testament, people, when they are touched by the love of God, they will bring a lamb or a bullock and offer it as a dead sacrifice to be burned to ashes, as a sweet-smelling savor to God, as the food of God. But not a lamb or bullock. It is you. You will offer yourself to live for God. And let His fire of love burn you and consume you so that you may be food to God. In other words, satisfies God's heart. This is holy, acceptable to God. And this is your service, your worship. You do not start to serve Him if you haven't presented your body a living sacrifice. You do not start to worship Him if you do not present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have your body, I have my body. So the body here is pearl number, present your bodies. But it is one living sacrifice. And when you do that, something happened. In verse 2, it said, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable, pleasing will of God. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to have our mind renewed. We have a new life, a new heart. But unfortunately, we still carry an old mind. And by that it means, even after you are saved, now I do not have the time to go into it because it can spend an hour on it, but after the moment you are saved, it is as if your mind is renewed. Why? Because you think differently now. But unfortunately, it's not a drastic change. You know, repentance is a change of mind, but unfortunately, it's not a drastic change. In other words, it easily go back to the old path because of our habit. You know, we begin to drift back and see things in the old way. You begin to love the world just like before, to be conformed to the world. And you begin to be afraid of the will of God. You know, but strangely, when you present your bodies a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit does a further work in your life. He renews your mind. You cannot renew your mind. No one can. But you can present your body. And the Holy Spirit can renew your mind. The moment you present your body a living sacrifice, that very moment you find your mind is renewed. You begin to see things very differently. Your evaluation of things becomes different. What you consider as very precious, you now look at that as refuse. What you consider as something you despise, it becomes treasure to you. You read Philippians chapter 3 and you find that happens to Paul. A renewing of the mind. And in that renewing of the mind, you begin to prove. That is, you begin to find out, to test it out, what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. The will of God there is singular number, not the wills of God, but the will of God. In other words, without the renewing of the mind, you will never prove the will of God. You do not even have the desire to find it out. And you will not be able to pass the test. But once your mind is renewed, then you begin to desire to find out and to try it out, the perfect, acceptable, good will of God. Now, what is that will? You read on. And you come to verse 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office, thus we being many are one body in Christ, and each one members of the other. That is the will you discover. In verse 1, the bodies are plural number. Your body, my body. But in verse 5, the 4 and 5, the body is singular number. It is the body of Christ. How do you discover the body of Christ in the practical sense? You discover the body of Christ in a practical sense only after you have presented your bodies a living sacrifice. And your mind is renewed, and God opens your eyes to see that the will of God is to have one body. And you are a member in that body. Isn't that wonderful? Instead of you yourself living in your body, now you find it is Christ who lives his life out of all of us as his body. You are delivered from yourself. You enter into the covered body. You are delivered from individualism. And you enter into an interrelatedness. It doesn't mean that you are no longer individual. You are a member. Each member is an individual of the body. There is an individuality there. And that individuality will remain to eternity. You will always be you. God will not wipe out your identity and make you, I often say, make all of us a lump of meat instead of a body. Everyone is the same, it's just a lump of meat. No. Your individuality will remain to eternity because God loves variety. He makes you that way. But the individualism is gone. He has to deal with our individualism. But the individuality will continue on to eternity. And yet, that individuality is unity in variety. Not in uniformity. It is unity in diversity. All the members are different. But even though we are all different and we are many members, thank God we are one body. So that is the secret of entering into body life. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ is a reality. It is not a theory. It is not just a teaching. It is a life that can be lived. But how are you going to enter into that life? Now you are in the body, whether you know it or not. Whether you want it or not. In one spirit, you were baptized into one body. You cannot help it. You are in that body. But you do not live that body life. That is the difference. It doesn't mean that because you do not live the body of life, you are not in the body. You are still in the body. Once you are born into that body, you are there forever. You cannot pull out. You can pull out of an organization, but you cannot pull out of an organism. You are stuck for eternity. But you can, or you can, or you cannot live in that body life. Now that is possible. And that is the problem. Many are in the body,
But very few live that body life, as if they are not in the body. So, dear brothers and sisters, the way to get into practicing body life is to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That will lead you into living the body life. All right? Now, what do you find in that body life? Or how do we live that body life? In the same chapter, from verse 8 through verse 21, is telling us what that body life is all about. How do you live as a member of the body? How do you live together as one body? First of all, he said, let love be unfeigned. A body life is a life of love. And that love is unfeigned or unassumed. It is not something you can put on. Take my physical body as an example. This body cannot live if there is not love. Among all the members of that body. If my hand does not love my foot, then what will happen? You cannot live. There is love there. So the life of the body is love. And you put it into the spiritual body of Christ. And you find that love is agape love. In other words, it is not our natural love. You see, naturally, we have love. We love our family. We love those who are lovable. We love those who seem to have the same temperament as we are, same idea, or same background. That's natural love. And natural love has its limitation, because natural love is based upon outside influence. But the love in the body of Christ is agape love. In other words, it is the divine love. It is God's love shed abroad in our hearts. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. So, brothers and sisters, how do we live that body life? Let love be unfeigned. Let us love God with all our hearts. And from that love, with that love, we learn to love one another. That is living body life. So you see in the book of Acts, in the early days, the Christians, you know what is the comment of the world to the early Christians? We learn from history that the comment of the world to these early Christians is, see how they love one another. That's the comment. Because this is body life. And you find this is what the Lord is trying to tell us. You know, in his last days, when he was with his disciples, he washed their feet. And he said, as I have loved you, love you one another. If you love one another, then the world will see. So, brothers and sisters, what we need is, we need to go to the Lord and tell the Lord, we have no love. But he does. And we learn to trust him, his life, because his life is the life of love. And we learn to let his life express through us. And in loving God, we learn to love our brothers and sisters. The Apostle John tells us, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, you know, John 3:16 we all know, but 1 John 3:16 we sometimes forget. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We all remember that. But that 1 John 3:16 said, as he has loved us, let us love one another. He loved us and laid down his life for us. So let us lay down our life for our brothers. Brothers and sisters, this is love unfeigned. Are we willing to lay down our lives for our brethren? Are we willing to let go ourselves? Now sometimes, you know, we want to insist upon our opinion or insist upon our dignity or our integrity and so forth, you know, and but are we willing to lay ourselves down? Lay down our life for our brethren. This is love. We are told that when John was very old, people carried him to the meeting and they wanted him to speak. And all he did was, little children, love one another. As if there is no other message. Why? Because this is body life. So how do we live body life? Love. Let love be unfeigned. But that doesn't mean that because of love, we become soft on sin, not at all, abhorring evil. Or we become weak in good, no, cleaving to good. Now, human love sometimes is indulgent. You know, you love to the extent that you will close your eyes to evil. But not that agape love. There is no weakness there. It doesn't mean because you love your brother, so when your brother is in evil, yeah, you tolerate it. You embrace it and as if nothing happened. You know, the church in Corinth did that. They thought that they were very broad-minded, you know. But divine love abhor evil and cleave to good. Now, number two. What is body life? He said, as to honor, each taking the lead in paying it to the other. In other words, prefer the other more than yourselves. This is the same thing as Paul says in Philippians, that you look at your brothers as more excellent than you are. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, we are all high-minded.
Paul said in Romans in the beginning, do not be high-minded. Now, what do you mean by high-minded? High-minded simply means that you think of yourself more than you really are. You are but a member of the body, but you think you are the body. Now, that's high-minded. You think you don't need your brothers and sisters because you are all around. Perfect. That's high-minded. You have to be wise-minded, sober-minded. And sober-minded simply means you recognize you are but a member of the body of Christ. You are not all-sufficient. You need your brothers and sisters. You are interrelated and interdependent. We need the Lord, but we also need our brothers and sisters. That is being sober-minded. And not only sober-minded, but lowly-minded. In other words, you look at your brothers and sisters as better than you are. You need their prayers. You need their help. Not to be high-minded as if you are the one who helps others, pray for others. You never need their help. Even the Apostle Paul always said, pray for me. I need your prayers. You know, brothers and sisters, many problems in the assembly, you trace the source. It is something wrong with the mind. We think too highly of ourselves. We look down upon other brothers and sisters. We think we are the one that everybody should listen to. We never realize that we need to listen, even to the smallest of the member of the body of Christ. Because God may speak through that member. Many problems in the church comes from something wrong with the mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. And then you will prefer your brothers and sisters before you. When you look at your brothers and sisters, you do not try to find the Adam or Eve in them. You try to find Christ in them. And when you look at yourself, you see all the Adam and Eve in you. Now that's the only way you can find your brothers and sisters are more excellent than you are. And if we are with that kind of mind, brothers and sisters, we can live in harmony. There will be no strife. No struggle for position or whatever it may be. All these things will be gone. And that's the way to live a body life. Number three. As to diligent zealousness, not slothful, in spirit fervent, serving the Lord. Now the third thing in the body life is service. In the body you find every member is serving. They are not just receiving, but every member is serving in some way. And they serve fervently. As you serve the other members of the body, you're serving the head. You're serving the Lord. So, dear brothers and sisters, how do we live a body life?
every member of the body must serve. We will mention about that, God willing. If Christ does not return tonight, then we will continue on that. But anyway, you'll find every member is serving. The problem today is most of the members are waiting to be served. And very few members are serving. But the Lord said, I come to serve, not to be served. And even to give my life a ransom for many. All right? Number four. As regards hope, rejoicing. As regards tribulation, enduring. As regards prayer, persevering. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Now I will say, how do we live body life? We live body life by persevering. Body life is the happiest life. But body life can be the most difficult life. If my arm can exist by itself, there's a certain freedom he has. He doesn't get the fullness. He may die. But there's certain freedom there. But being joined to that body, my arm is not free. There is a restraint there. Now, brothers and sisters, we all like freedom. We do not want to be restrained. But remember, you will find the strictest restraint in the body. You cannot do what you want to do. Not only because the head wouldn't allow you, the body wouldn't allow you. In the body, all the members are so close together. Nobody, no wonder, there will be lots of rubbings, stepping on, hurting. You need perseverance, endurance, forbearance. Otherwise, you cannot live body life. You know, when a brother and sister, you know, cannot get his way, or when he began to find that he is being restrained in a certain way, he said, well, why bother? I leave. I often say it's like staying in a mobile home. The good with mobile home is you can move away if you're not happy. And pull to another parking lot and find some other neighbors. And if you don't like them, pull again. Lots of Christians live in mobile homes. To live body life, it requires endurance. Perseverance. You know, the first quality of love, and that love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love in the body. The first quality of love is love suffers long. That's the first quality. If you are not willing to suffer and suffer long, you cannot live the body life. You should expect sufferings. You know, when you suffer a little bit from your brothers and sisters, you think it's strange. That's normal. And unless there is love to suffer long, you will not be able to live dead body life. So I think that's what it is. Okay, we move on. I just... Here it says, the last verse. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, in order to live a body life, you have to learn to overcome. You have to learn not only to forgive, but you find the second quality of love in 1 Corinthians 13 is love suffers long and is kind. In other words, when people treat you evilly, you suffer. But suffer is negative. How do you respond in a positive way? You respond with kindness. In other words, overcome evil with good. This is like putting hot coal in people's head. Now, what does it mean? It means that you melt him by your love. Do not try to take vengeance yourself. The Lord will take care of that. But what you need to do is to pour your love, your kindness to the brother and sister who ill treat you. That is the way to live body life. So, brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful life, but it is a difficult one. But thank God, you do not live that life by your natural life. No one can. Sooner or later, it will test you out. But thank God, you are able to live that life because the life that God has given to you, the life of Christ in you, is that kind of life. For me to live is Christ. That is the way to live body life. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thy calling is so glorious, wonderful. We praise and thank Thee because what Thou hast done is beyond our imagination. We thank Thee that Thou hast called Thy people to be the one body of Christ, that we may contain the riches of Christ, that we may manifest His glory, that we may be His counterpart, His partner, one with Him. O Lord, it is wonderful. But Lord, we do acknowledge that by ourselves, we not only do not see it, but we cannot live it. We thank Thee that Thou hast made every provision for us. Thou hast given us Thy life and Thy Spirit. And Lord, we do want to present our bodies a living sacrifice and let Thee live through us corporately to the glory of God. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.